What it meant by believing God was he staggered not at the promise. Sometimes God can make you a promise that if you're not careful, you just can't believe. But Abraham was an old man. I do sympathize with him now. Abraham was an old man, which means that you're limited. You cannot do everything that you one time did. Amen. Amen. So in chapter 15, we find God dealing with Abraham about some impossible things. Abraham was old. Sarah was old. They were childless. And God comes to him one day and says, Abraham, I notice you don't have a son. I'm going to give you a son. Abraham said, amen. He believed God. Without questioning, he believed God. And God imputed to him righteousness. That meant that he got right with God right there. God said, you're right. Oh, you're not there yet, are you? Come on up this way, and I want to talk to you a few minutes and tell you now. When you believe God, it's God giving you the opportunity. God don't make you believe him. God will not exhort you to believe him. He will give you the opportunity to believe him. So that's why in Romans chapter 4, Paul takes up this covenant between God and Abraham and compares God and Abraham's covenant with works and faith. And he says that Abraham did not get that covenant with God because of works. Everything that he got was because of faith. And when he believed God, God imputed to him righteousness. That meant that all of a sudden Abraham was right with God. Amen. So we see that it wasn't an option. Options don't have blood in it, but a covenant. God said to Abraham, I'm going to do this, and Abraham believed God. God said to him, I will bless thee. Because he believed, he said, I will bless thee. That's the covenant. He believed, God said, I will now bless thee. Amen. And that's where we find the covenant, because he believed God. You see, in Exodus chapter 15, if you turn there, it's wonderful reading. It just talks about what God is saying to Israel. And he says to them, in breaking it down and making it quick, it just says simply, if you will diligently hearken unto my word. And then he goes down to a lot of things that he will do for them, but he ends up with saying, I will not put on you the sicknesses that I put upon Egypt, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. You see, there's another covenant. He said, I can deal with you like Egypt, or I can deal with you like this. And he said, I'm a covenant God, and I don't want to do you like I did Egypt. I don't want you sick, and I don't want you afflicted. But if you will not hearken to my word, I can deal with you like I dealt with Egypt. But if you will hearken to my word, I will put none of those diseases upon you that I put upon Egypt. Because I am the Lord that healeth thee. Amen. That's a covenant. That's the reason why that covenant is standing today. You can still be healed. You can still be helped. You can still get God to do things for you if you will believe God and enter into the covenant that there is with him. Amen. Listen to what it says in these covenants in the New Testament. Did you ever read Matthew 26? It's interesting, especially the 12th and 13th verse. It says, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verse 13. Verily I say unto you. That's God, you see. Jesus is saying, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world. You see God's power there, the omnipotence of God. There had not even been a New Testament. There was not even a gospel written. And he said there's going to be preachers that are going to preach this. And they're going to preach it to the end of the world. The whole world shall hear about this woman. Now, if he isn't God, that's just not going to work. But if he is God and he can look that far in the future and he can guarantee that this woman that has just poured oil on his feet will always be remembered because he's making a covenant with her that she'll never be forgotten. And that there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. God said, I'm going to erect her a memorial. Amen. Only it's not some statue. It's not some building. It's not some stack of stones. He said, this is going to be put down in a book. And this book is going to be preached by preachers. And there's going to be preached in every tongue and in every nation in the whole world. So how in the world can this woman who has just done nothing but pour some oil on his feet ever achieve such greatness? Is because there's a covenant-keeping God who keeps his word. I have just fulfilled a prophecy. I've told you about her. 2,000 years after she has done her deed, I have just fulfilled a prophecy and told you about her. Because God does not forget his word. Amen. Luke 22 and 28 says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation. Verse 29 says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. There Jesus is saying, before his death, that I am going to give you a kingdom, talking to his disciples. They're going to be scattered, regathered. They're going to be martyred. But yet God, in through his Son, is saying to them, don't worry about what you got to go through to get there. I've got a kingdom for you, just like the Father's got a kingdom for me. And if I reign, you'll reign also. You see the power of prophecy? You see the power of a covenant? Somewhere we will in the millennial see those disciples set upon, amen, thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. As sure as your name is what it is, mark it down, there will be that day when they will do what he said they will do. How long has it taken? 2,000 years have passed. But that word is still sure. Because Jesus made a covenant with them and said, I appoint unto you a kingdom. You say, well, that don't do much for me, preacher. I don't know if it does or not. But let me go on, will you? And tell you about taking communion. You all take communion. Every time you take communion, you're entering into a covenant with the Lord. He said, drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He was talking to the disciples again. They were never going to have communion with him again. He was going to die and get up and go up. And amen. He said, but I'll wait on you. I'll wait on you now. You see, we done it here. But you're not going to do it again with me till we enter into my Father's kingdom. And then we will do it again. You know what? That's a promise and a covenant. He said, it will happen again. We will do this again. We will drink this anew in my Father's kingdom. So not only is he telling them, they're going to take me and they're going to crucify me and I'm going to die, but I'm going to get up. And you're going to be martyred. And you're going to get up. I'm going to live again. And you're going to live again. Oh, hallelujah. That is what we mean by a covenant. It seems to us impossible, but not with God. Amen. We become witnesses of these covenants. We are called to be witnesses. Why do I live a holy life? I am in a covenant with a holy God. Why am I preaching? It's because I entered into a covenant with a holy God. I witness it. I testify to it. I am called to preach. And my call came from God. My mama didn't send me to Bible college. My daddy didn't send me to Bible college. I didn't go to Bible college before I started preaching. Amen. All of that I have in the way of certificates all came as an after fact. But I am called to preach. Therefore, God said, if you'll preach, I'll anoint you. That's a covenant. Hallelujah. I'm a witness to that. When I got this calling, I couldn't preach. I didn't know how to preach. Didn't know what to preach. Didn't know if I'd ever have a place to preach. My first message consisted of 15 minutes. You know what my 15-minute message was over and over? This church has no charity. And the Holy Ghost fell. And they danced all over the church. And I stood there in amazement. I couldn't figure out how in the world this works. Message short. Message, concise message, don't make sense, and they're all dancing about it. And I'm standing there wondering how that happened. It's because God said, you preach, I'll do the rest. That's covenant. Oh, you're not helping me tonight, are you? God does not make the first move in this covenant business. He waits on you to make up your mind because God does not make you do anything. But He will give you and point out to you there are a lot of promises in this book that applies to you if you will enter into a covenant with Him. Amen. If you want to walk upright, He will withhold nothing good from you. If you want to walk in the Spirit, He said, therefore you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Somebody shout amen. Amen. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. To him that believeth, all things are possible. If you ask the Father anything in my name, He will give it you. Amen. You ask the Father in my name, He will do it. Those are all open in contracts, open in covenants, that you may enter in with God into a covenant. Only thing God does is He's already moved to give you the ability to do it. He gave you a free will so that you can say yes or no, even to God. If you say no, the covenant will not work for you. If you want to go to hell, go to hell. That's what God says. If you want to believe, you can go to heaven. If you don't want to believe, you can go to hell. It's black and white. It's in or out. It's saved or lost. And that covenant is open-ended for you. Whosoever will, let him come. God waits for you to make up your mind. That's what he's saying. He doesn't put blessings on you that you don't want. He ain't going to bless you if you don't want to be blessed. You already found that out, haven't you? Some of you sat there in those pews like a bump on a log and you know he's not going to move you. And then when you come in church and you start praising Him and saying, Lord, I need you, I want you, all of a sudden you're on your feet, your hands are clapping, your feet are moving, you're running, jumping up and down, filled with joy, all because you entered into a covenant with God. Amen. He enters into the covenant and says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. In other words, this risen Christ is saying to this church in Philadelphia, you've got to take me seriously. Do you take God seriously? Do you take God seriously? You are too. That's a problem with holiness today. Let me get before I come right out there among you, let me get down here and just preach to you for a few minutes and tell you that's our problem. You are not serious about these covenants that God offers you. There are people who are sick among us. Why? We have a covenant with God that says, by those stripes ye were healed. God said it's past tense. Then it says ye are healed, which covers the before and after. But do you take it seriously? You see, look, our problem is in our day we do not take God seriously. Many of us just do not do it. And you know why we don't do it is because we don't take ourselves serious. We don't take our word serious. We make God like us. Amen. We make God like us. We bring God down to where we think God changes his mind. There ain't nothing really serious about that. God really didn't mean that. But you know it's true. We do not take God seriously. Amen. And the reason we do not take God seriously, we have said, and I have heard it said, God didn't mean that. When a scripture plainly says it, we say, God didn't mean that. When the Bible's got it in black and white, God didn't mean that. Women shouldn't wear apparel that men wear. Oh, God didn't mean that. And now we got men walking around in skirts. Oh, God didn't mean that. We don't take God serious. God said it's an abomination. That's God not serious about that. Do you understand the predicament that we puts us in? It puts us in great peril. Because the keepers are kept. And when you are not serious, then you will make excuses. You will excuse God because you think God is like you. Oh, he'll change his mind. There's some things that we've got to come to grip with. We make errors. And we don't even like to do it ourselves. You know, when you talk to somebody, you ought to be serious. When you tell somebody something wrong, you ought to be serious. It ought to prick your heart. It ought to grieve you in your gut. You ought to be sick over it. You ought to try. Amen. Come on now. When is the last time that you ever fixed something that you done wrong? When was it? Come on now. When's the last time you looked at your wife and said, you know, I've been putting you on for a lot of years. I've told you I loved you for years. And I was only fond of you. In fact, I love to go hunting better than I love to stay at home with you. It's all right, brother, and I don't blame you for saying anything either. I don't blame you for saying it all. We don't take it serious. When I tell you I love you, I mean it. If I don't respond to your I love you, it's because I don't want to lie to you. Those words are serious. But I have had people to tell me they love me, just long enough to get the knife in my back. That's serious, but not the way it should be. We are going to be held accountable for every idle word. Amen. Amen. Is that serious? Is that serious? Do you take it serious? Do you know that the thoughts of foolishness are sin? You take it serious? The things that defile a man proceed forth from his heart. And the thoughts of adultery are in the eyes of God adultery. Do you take it serious? Holiness people are to take God serious. Because when we don't take God serious, the world don't take Him serious. They don't worry about the charismatics. They worry about us. It's when we are not serious that God has no representation on this earth. We are covenant people with God. We have avouched to Him our sincerity. We have avouched to Him our life. We have said to God, I will serve you. We have said to God, I will obey you. We have said to God, you can send me. You have said to God, I will obey every word. Have we been serious? And the answer is no. For we still handle this Bible way too lightly. This Bible says that you are to forgive your offender if he turned to you 70 times 7. Is that serious? That's in one day. That's 490 times. You do the math. That's enough to wear you out. But is God serious about it? Does God watch? Does God keep a record? Does God know what we're thinking? Does God know what our intents and purposes are? Is there anything hid from God? So when Abraham said, I believe you, he looked at his heart. And he saw in his heart that it did believe him. He did not question God. He did not say, how are you going to pull this off? How are you going to do this? What are you going to do to me? What are you going to do to Sarah? I've got to know. You've got to let me in. He said he didn't ask God any questions. He just said, he staggered not at the promise of God. He took it serious. Amen. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I, that's the covenant. That's the other side. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. You see in it no perhaps. There's no hint of perhaps. I will keep thee. There's no reference to extent. No reference to limitation. No exceptions. And no qualifications. He didn't ask you that you had to qualify. He didn't make any exceptions out of you. No limitation. No extent. There is nothing you have to do but keep the word of God. If you keep His word, He said, I will. That's not too hard. If you love me, you will keep. Come on, help me preach. What's the rest of it? If you love me, you will keep. Say it out. Don't be ashamed. If you love me, Jesus speaking. If you love me, you will keep my. That's it. Are we serious? Amen. It means if 10,000 times 10,000 enemies come up against you and arise and threaten your soul, He said, I will keep thee. If the flood waters rise and threaten to cover your soul, He said, I will keep thee. When the fire of trouble and persecution burn the hottest, I will keep thee. When everybody's hand turns against you, and the world slanders your name, I will keep thee. In the youth, in the morning light, when the years stretch before you, young people, he's saying to you, I will keep you. You don't have to be marred. You don't have to be scarred. You don't have to be impure. There's a God that's promised he will keep you. You don't have to fall for temptation. You don't have to end up lustful. You don't have to end up with a wrecked marriage. I will keep thee. In the middle years, when marriages fell apart, the burdens press the heaviest, the load is the hardest to bear. The sun beats down merciful as we go on trying to do what's right. He said, I will keep thee. And yes, when your hair gets white and your back gets bent and your steps are slow, he will still keep you. I will keep thee. What a comfort. What a wonderful comfort. I will keep thee. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Amen. You understand that sometimes we don't quite understand. That's why we have faith. Here he talks about this hour of temptation. Does it mean he will deliver us in it? Does it mean he will lift us out of it? But that hour of temptation is sure to come. Amen. We must understand the book of Revelation and the church of Philadelphia to understand, does he mean he'll keep us in it or he will lift us out of it? Amen. The word can be taken somewhat either way. But then you have a promise. Again, we see this reference to the hour of temptation. That means that there is an hour coming upon the world that's going to be worse than anybody can imagine. There's an hour coming when there's going to be the confrontation of souls with a great testing. There's an hour coming when every one of us, old and young alike, will be tested to our limit. We need to have someone who can keep us in that hour of temptation. It will come. The Bible said, if they hold not the truth in, if they hold the truth in unrighteousness, there are people who are not going to be right when it comes to the Word of God. They're not going to keep it. They're going to bend it and wrest it to their own destruction. You cannot change God's Word and be immune from what follows. If you do not keep it, it will not keep you. Amen. The hour of temptation which Jesus spoke about almost made him gasp. Because he said that there's never been a time like it. Not since the beginning of time. And that hour is upon us. He said you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. He talked about this time of peril times. He's talking about an hour of dreaded sifting. When he's going to sift the whole world and keep a few. Amen. He's talking about the great court hearing when the Lord will divide the sheep and the goats. He's talking about some final decision making, a great hour of trial. Jesus said, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes. He said there will be a time like never before. Amen. In this Western civilization, we have been taught to think of progressive, gradual getting better. But that's not the way the Bible tells us. The Bible tells you, and I'm here to tell you, we're right on the verge of the great tribulation. If you're going to get anything right with God, you had better be getting right. We're on the verge of the great tribulation. Amen. If you want to understand that, the hour's upon us. Look, we've had AIDS plague. Now we've got drug plagues. War on our borders with drug lords. One kingdom fighting against another kingdom is no longer two nations. It's drug lords shooting this drug lord and The drugs that used to be on the backside of the streets are now full blown. You find them in politics, and you find them in movie stars, and you find them in sports stars, and you find them all over. It's a common thing for a home to be invaded with drugs. And those who are not out there on the streets buying and selling are very much also controlled by prescription drugs. We live in a drug-infested world. Not only are we worried about AIDS, we're also worried about how far will these drugs take our civilization. You never know driving down the road who's pulling up beside you, if they got their right mind or not. You never know going down the street if you're meeting somebody that don't even know he's in the world. It's perilous time. Because we're on the verge of the great tribulation. This place is being shaken. He's going to shake it. He's going to sift it. And only the kept will be kept. Amen. Oh, help me, Lord. You see, we don't really get serious about it. But you know Jesus could come right now. Are you ready? He could come right now. Are you ready? If you're not ready, you weren't serious about it. A little girl kept listening to her mama talk about heaven. How she wanted to go. She kept talking about heaven and going there. And she talked about heaven, how beautiful it was. A little girl finally, she just had all she could take of mom's talk. And she said, "Mom, if it's all that, why aren't we packed?" And I keep asking people like you all the time, if it's all that and you're serious, why aren't you ready? Why do you keep this unready, unsettled state of mind when you ought to be ready? You know we're on the verge of the great tribulation. It's a time so horrible that Jesus didn't even try to describe it. He just said it does not make sense for you not to be serious. Amen. A great troubled time. We're there. You think you're going to get out of here without some help? I'll tell you how to prove that you're not going to get out of here without some help. Walk up here in front and jump as high as you can. If you have a problem getting very high, that's because you're going to have some help to get out of here. I'll even give you the advantage. Jump, climb up on top of the pew and jump from there. That gives you about 3 foot, I'd say, 3 foot head start jump. You're still going to come back. You say, "Brother Benny, how do you know that?" Well, I was in the 82nd Airborne. I've looked out of the jump door a lot of times. And I've always found out, with chute in hand, you go down. You go down. I had a big advantage, 1,000 and some feet, but I still went down fast. I found out then that I was going to need some help to go that way. Are you serious about being ready? Do you realize you're going to need help to get out of the grave? Today they put you in a vault, in a casket, and they crank the casket tight, they set the vault down, and they put dirt on top of you, and you got to get up. You got to have some help. So whether living or dying, we're in need of some. It would behoove us that we raise one hand and say, "Oh Lord, help us. Help us, Lord." "I will keep thee." Does it mean in the midst of? If so, the 125th Psalm in the second verse comes to mind. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord will be round about His people. If we're preserved in the midst of the great tribulation, then Lord, we'll have to be like the three Hebrew children in the furnace. He'll have to keep us and protect us. Or as the Lord stood between Daniel the lions, I will keep thee. It means in the midst of, well, then it also can mean from. Or that the people of God are going to be lifted out. That's the second epistle of Thessalonians. It says the Lord shall appear with a shout and with and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we are alive shall be caught up to meet Him in the air. There is where I hang my hat. That's where my conservative theological training comes up with the word rapture, which means to be snatched out. I am totally dependent on being caught up. I cannot jump up. I cannot run up. I cannot just hop up. I must be caught up. Someone must snatch me away. Can I get an amen? Somebody's got to snatch me out of here. Amen. Caught up? That's where I intend to keep His word. Because He said, if I will stay in Christ, if I will stay in Christ, even if I die, let me die in Christ. For if I die in Christ, I am assured that I will get up. If I live in Christ and my life is hid in Christ, then He will take me up. So there is a caught up where sin and sorrow will last no more. There is a caught up where trouble cannot come. There is a caught up where sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. Caught up! Caught up out of sorrow and trouble. Caught up to meet Him in the air. You see, my friends, He is the keeper of the kept. If you will keep His word, He has a power to snatch you out of it all. If you will keep His word, He will keep His word. If you will keep His word, He will keep His word. And His word for you is, I will come and receive you unto myself. He has an appointment with us. He has a promise to keep with us. He is a hope. Amen. And he that hath this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. So you got to keep yourself unspotted. You got to keep yourself unreprovable. You got to keep yourself unrebukable. You got to walk right. You got to talk right. You got to dress right. You got to love right. You got to separate right. For if we keep his word, he will keep his word. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare you a place. That's his word. That where I am, that's his word. Ye may be also, that's his word. So what must I do? I must keep myself unspotted. Amen. Now, I've preached too long, but I got some more preaching in me. You keep looking at me like that, I'm going to come out there and get in them pews with you and preach to you. Because you're not serious. You got so much Calvinistic doctrine in you that you think that you can live any old way and still go to heaven. That's Calvinistic as you can get. Once in God's favor, you'll always be in God's favor. But the Bible talks about apostasy and apostates. Amen. So that's not true. It's if you continue. If you continue. You've got to continue in His Word. You've got to continue in His grace. You've got to continue in His Spirit. You've got to continue this race. Paul said, I have kept the faith. Jude said, we must contend for the faith. That means that you get serious about it. Contending means seriousness. You're just not taking faith for granted. You're saying, God, I am contending for the faith. I am doing what I can to keep the faith. I am watching where I go. I am doing what I should do. I am trying my best. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar. I must talk to you about that. You know what a pillar is? It's permanent and it's prominent. Permanent and prominent. This building doesn't have any because it has trusses. But if it wasn't for trusses, there would be some pillows every once in a while to support this. Amen. In those days when they were writing, they didn't know a building that didn't have pillars in it. So Jesus said, I'm going to make you, this is my promise to you, I'm going to make you permanent and I'm going to make you prominent. Because you will never go out again from the house of God. I'm going to make you permanent. And I'm going to make you prominent. Everybody's going to see you because you're going to be standing there. And everybody's going to know that you have been placed in the house of God. Amen. Amen. But that's not all. That's not all. In closing, I want to tell you that I am labeled. Do you know what a label is? It's an address. Do you ever mail a letter? My wife does most of our correspondence. She loves to write cards, so I just turn it over to her. But do you ever address anything? What's the first thing that you put on an address? A name? Well, if you read, here it is. Turn with me to this wonderful book of Revelation. And I'm closing. Him that overcometh, I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Then it says, I will write upon him the name of my God. Now remember, I'm being addressed. I'm going somewhere. I belong to somebody. And he said, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to label you. And the thing I'm going to put on this label is the name of my God. See, that's where it's going. It's directed to God. And it said, then the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem. So everybody that's labeled has the name of God on them. And they have an address, City of God, New Jerusalem. And then, just so it is a general delivery, he makes this last statement. He said, and I will write upon him my new name that puts in care of. I am going to God. I am going to the New Jerusalem in care of Jesus Christ. I am a kept man. I intend to keep his word. So the last thing he does is he labels me before he sends me out of here. So there won't be no mix-up on the way. If you don't have a label, you're going to dead mail. They can't deliver you anywhere. There's no place for you to go. If you're going to go up, check it out. Are you labeled? Has his name been written on you? Oh, he has a new name that he does. And I don't know anything about his new name. I know in Malachi, he's a messenger of the covenant. In the Song of Solomon, he's a rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star in Revelation 22 and 16. He's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He's the Lamb of God. I don't know what new name he's writing on me. It really don't matter. All deliveries are going to his feet. Amen. And when I get there, I'm going to give him my crown and say, sir, thank you for keeping me. I have been 46 years in my journey, I am a kept man. The devil would love to get my label, but my label is secure. I am really, really sealed. You see, not only do I have his address, I have been stamped by his Spirit. Stamped. Pre-approved postage. I will pay all costs upon arrival. COD. That's how I'm being sent. The cost of holiness. The cost of keeping the word. Oh, you didn't help me preach tonight, and I don't know that I've helped you. But I'm going out of here one day. I'm going up. Amen. If I was a oneness, I don't know if we got any oneness here or not, but you ought to read these keepers. Jesus Christ used my God so much that I think he meant it. But I take it serious. Anybody says, the city of my God, the name of my God, also ought to know something about that God. And since we are going to his city, I believe in him. I believe that when I get there, the Father will say, welcome. I believe that Jesus will say, Father, these are mine. I believe the Holy Ghost will put dancing in my feet, clapping in my hands, joy in my soul. I believe I'll run. I believe I'll be happy, and I'll never be sad again. There will be no devil to tempt me. There will be no war for me. There will be peace. Oh, in that day when God makes his last mail run, in that day when God sends the Holy Ghost to pick out every package that is labeled, in that day when the Holy Ghost comes and quickens me, if I'm in the ground, the label will work. If I'm on my feet, the label will work. If I'm right, the label will work. Hallelujah! The power of God can't keep you. Hallelujah. That's another morning. Just felt the Holy Ghost run up and down the avenues of my heart. Glory! His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am now a child of God. Woo! Hallelujah! Woo! Glory! Make your calling and election sure. Keep it. Keep it. Ladies, when the Bible says dress modest, it does not mean immodest. If you have to keep going like this when you bend over, you need to remedy that. Brethren, my precious brethren, there is a dress standard for you. We have folks, I hope it don't hurt your feelings. They won't wear rings, but they'll get the gaudiest watch they can find. And if they don't wear a watch, they'll get them a belt buckle that looks like the bottom of a 5-gallon can. You got to keep something. You got to keep this standard. You got to keep this standard. You got to keep this standard if you want this standard to keep you. You got to keep this standard if you want this standard to keep you. Don't work on getting it wider, and don't work on getting it this way or that way. Leave it alone. It has took my grandma to heaven. It has took my mother to heaven. It's fixing to take me to heaven. I hope to God it takes you to heaven. Leave the standard alone. Keep the doctrine. Keep the faith. Keep the power. Keep the glory. Keep the presence. And the presence of God. The presence of God will keep you. Amen. What I preach on? Tell me what I preach on. What I preach on? See, I preach so long you even forgot. The keepers shall be kept. That's us holiness, folks. That's why the devil hates us. That's why the devil hates us. We're the last of the keepers. When we have forfeited this Bible over to some other translation. When we have forfeited this Bible over to somebody who dices it and slices it. When we have turned it over to preachers who only pick the messages in it that tickles ears and makes you happy. We have lost the keeping power. We must take the preaching as it comes. If it is scalding hot, take it. If it is getting right down to where it skins you, take it. Whatever the word of God is, say amen to it. Stand up for it. Witness to it. God's right. I don't care who says any different. God's right. The word's right. The power's right. The spirit's right. And heaven is up. Hey!
Worship the Lord tonight. Aren't you glad you kept? I'm keeping it now. I don't have to wait till that day to see if I'm going to go. That Spirit already bears witness right now. That same Spirit that brought Jesus out that shall quicken your mortal bodies. I feel Him right now. Oh, yeah, you're not going to go on that day if you can't go right now. If you can't feel it right now. If you can't be subject to the power of the Holy Ghost right now. How are you going to get out of here on that day? I believe I'd kick back from where I was and make my way around an altar and say, Lord, I want to practice going up. I want to practice getting out. I want to practice the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Worship the Lord in this house right now. What are you doing? I'm practicing for that day. I'm practicing for that day. For when He moves, I want to move. When He touches me, I want to get out and move with that Spirit. Because it may be that day when I feel that same Spirit. And I'm going out of here for the last time. So I believe we ought to get around here right now and just worship the Lord and practice on being kept.
Someday soon I'll be leaving, going to a meeting round the throne. Gonna shout trouble over soon as I move to my brand new home. Someday soon I'll be leaving, going to a meeting round the throne. Gonna shout trouble over.